a front page story and a picture of New York City. New York City was dressed as a boxer, and it was laying on the canvas, almost out, leaning against the canvas, and the headline said, "Is New York City down for the count?" And then the story went on to say that New York City is spinning out of control, and that many people believe that this time it may not survive. I don't know if you heard about it or not, but one of the main commentators, an anchor of a morning talk show or a morning national program, warned the people last week, don't come to New York City because it's out of control, it's filthy, it's dirty, it's Calcutta without cows. He warned people to stay out of the city. He said he himself is moving out and doesn't plan to come back. The latest crime report that was just released yesterday says that there have been so many increases in killings in New York City. We've bypassed 2,000 in 1989, an all-time crime rate, and murder or killing every 5 hours in New York City. They said that the crime rate has gotten so bad that there are 258 violent crimes every day. 258 violent crimes in New York City. New York City is the largest metropolitan area for AIDS. More babies die of AIDS in this city than any other city anywhere. They are not only born of AIDS, they're dying of AIDS. And no matter what the census that they're taking right now will reveal, this city is facing an army of homeless. Everywhere you look now, if you're coming out of the tunnels, if you come out of the Lincoln Tunnel, you come out of the Holland Tunnel, you're going to see wheelchairs now. They've been there the past month. You see emaciated people with their little cans everywhere, dying. In the most heartbreaking of all, to see the young girls with their little cans, faces drawn. You know that they're just a little bit from death. And already we are having people dying of AIDS right on our streets. On Columbus Avenue, there's a young man. He's gone now. I watched for 3 months. His little cardboard sign, dying of AIDS, homeless, no place to go, dying on the street. More and more of that's going to happen because we can't handle them in our hospitals. It's a city with the highest rents in America, the highest taxes, the most dangerous school system in the whole United States. Most of you live in, many of you live in neighborhoods that are called war zones. And you know who calls them war zones? The police department. Some of you live in places the cops won't even go in. They're afraid to go in. You go in, you come out, you live there, but the police won't go in. They have written it off because they're war zones. Who'd ever thought? I remember coming into this city in 1958, 30 years ago, this city was quiet. It was peaceful compared to this. You could walk anywhere on the street. There were some people in the Upper West Side that didn't even lock their doors. It was incredible to walk through Central Park. Central Park was a peaceful place, very little bit of crime. They had teenage gangs, but the gang fights mostly were isolated into some of these areas that are now called the war zones. And they didn't bother the adults. They were fighting over their turf. Then, of course, 1958, 1960, heroin hit like a bomb in New York City. I see four classes of people who live in New York City. I'm going to see if I can describe this to you the best I can. And tonight I'm just going to open my heart how I feel. All week long, this has been boiling in me. And I said, God, I can't preach that. Maybe next month. Let me cook it on the stove for a month. And let me get more statistics. Lord said, I don't want statistics. I just want you to unburden your heart because I'm telling you what I'm about to do. And I argued and argued and I couldn't get away with it. And I said, Lord, there are a lot of other messages. And I went to John 5. I said, Lord, let me preach from John 5. And the Lord said, no, you preach what I'm telling you. And that's why I'm here. And I tell you honestly, I've had it out with God all week long. And I'm not going to shout at you. I'm just going to ask the Holy Ghost to help me unburden my heart. I see these four different classes of people in New York. First of all, there's the dyed-in-the-wool New Yorker who was born here. That's the only thing he knows or she knows. New York City is my home. In fact, you would die anywhere else because this is the only way you'd know. It's your home. You say, Brother Dave, don't knock New York. It's my home. I hear that a lot of places. This is my home. I was born here. I don't know anything else. Now, we have a farm in Pennsylvania where we send drug addicts that are being cured in rehabilitation. And I'll tell you what, some of them become a nervous wreck in 2 weeks. They can't stand the noise. The crickets. The cows. See, we have the windows open and there are no sirens, but they say, I can't sleep. All the noise out there. The bugs. Now, see, there's the dyed-in-the-wool New Yorker used to to all the noise. But even the dyed-in-the-wool New Yorker born and raised here is getting just a little bit uneasy. Not just a little bit, a whole lot uneasy about what has happened. It's not the city that you were born and raised in. It's not the same city. How many can say amen to that? The city has changed while you've been here. Then, of course, you've got the business community. These are people who've been transferred into this city. Their business requires that they live here. And many of them don't see the crime of the city because they live in Upper East Side or West Side, and they live in nice condos. They are driven to work either by cab or in these great big stretch limos. You ever see these 40-foot? This city is full of 40-foot limousines. And I'm going to tell you tonight, the day of the limousine's about over. And see, they kind of like New York because the limousine can take them to work, pick them up, take them to the theater, take them out to eat. So they kind of just overlook. They don't see. They live on a street where they don't have any homeless people. And so they're kind of safe. But if it gets a little rough, they move up to Westchester. They move to Connecticut. They get out of the city. And they just drive in here to do their business. And we have a lot of people like that, and I'm not putting that down. Then there are those who have moved here, and they're wanting to leave quickly. In fact, all they're doing is trying to get enough money to get out of town. Have you ever heard on the commercials on radio recently about Florida? They're selling books on how to buy real estate in Florida. And they say right on it, you know everybody wants to go to Florida. You know what the Exodus was? It wasn't when the Jews left Egypt. It's when they went to Miami. And I'm saying that lovingly. We have multitudes that are on an Exodus to Miami, anywhere but New York now, because you see, New York is spinning out of control. There are fourth group of people that live in New York are those of us who have been called to New York City. Because we see it as a gold mine. They estimate that there are 15,000 illegal aliens pouring into this city every week. 15,000. They are coming in by boat. They're coming in by all kinds of ways, especially airplane. Get off the plane. I talked to a cab driver yesterday, and I said, how did you come about? He said, well, he said, it's easy. I and all my friends do the same thing. You arrive in town, you go out to Queens and walk into the cemetery and you find somebody your age is dead and you get the name and you get your false papers and everything's okay. He said, except if you pick somebody, it's another color. Now, I'll tell you something. You see, I've heard people say, isn't it awful, all these illegal aliens coming in? Well, I see it as a gold mine, because we don't have to go now out there. They are right here where we can minister to them. And I'm not putting that, I'm not saying it's good, I'm not saying it's bad. We have a number of illegal aliens in this church. You don't have a green card. You can't get a job. But we love you, and you love Jesus, and there are ways to go about it to get legitimate. We pray if you stay in this church, you get legitimate. And let go to get a green card, or let somebody in the church or some one of us to help you get a green card. But my point is, there are some of us that have been called here as ministers of the gospel to minister here, and no demon, no devil in hell, or nobody else is going to chase us out. because we are on a mission and we came here to die if necessary for Jesus. I've heard one preacher, I have a red house out in New Jersey, and I go out there a couple days. My wife and I go out there a couple days a week to study and rest, and he was kind of saying, well, you're just escaping. You've got to love this city. And down there at Times Square Church, some of you preachers make fun of New York. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to love the city of New York to preach in New York. You can't love a city that is full of murder and rape and incest and destroying its children. I'm not called to... We're not called to brick and mortar. We're called to people. We love the people in New York City. You don't love a city that's gone crazy. You love Jesus in the city in spite of the city. So I don't care what anybody says. I can tell you, I don't like New York City as a city, but I love the people, and I hope the Lord will let me die here. My final days of ministry, I'd like to preach it right here on this platform. It's not a matter of loving the city. It's a matter of loving the people. There are some that are called. It doesn't matter how much hell breaks loose. It doesn't care if there are riots and the whole city collapses. We're going to be here preaching Jesus and pastoring and shepherding. Hallelujah. And I thank God there are a lot of you the same way. You have no plans of running no matter what happens. You're not running. God help us. If we had a whole church of people wanted to go to Miami... I'll tell you what, you go to Miami and all hell break loose down there. It'll get worse and you'll wish you're back in New York. But you see, people are asking a question. What's going wrong with this city? What's happening with so many on drugs? So 9 out of 10, they say 9 out of 10 that are in our prisons now are there as a result of crime because of crack. What happened to crack? To the city because of crack. What's happening? What's going on? Where is it all going to end? Now, you know, New York City almost collapsed in early 1970s, around 1972 to 74, almost on the brink of bankruptcy. How many remember that? When President Ford was the President of the United States, and they had big headlines in New York, Ford says, "Fooey on New York." They tried to get a few billion-dollar loan. Felix Royton helped save the city. His expertise brought New York City out of a great bankruptcy. It was about to happen. A big black hole was developing. The New York City notes were worthless. The paper was worthless. And this rescue was made. And now, here we are, some 15 years later, and the lessons have not been learned, because after the crisis was passed, remember, real estate collapsed, unemployment everywhere. It was nearing 10% unemployment in this city. Real estate values had collapsed. And now that the scare was over, it began to come out. And the Word of God makes it very clear that God will do nothing in the way of judgment. Listen closely. He will do nothing in the way of judgment until he warns his servants. I'm going to read it to you. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but first to reveal his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. I'm not a prophet, but we are watchmen. We're called to be watchmen. He reveals his secrets. He does nothing. I was talking to Brother Bob about that scripture. It says he rises early and sends prophets. That doesn't mean the prophets get up early to preach. It means early before the calamity comes. He said, I sent men early, rising early. God said, I rose early. I rose before the judgment. I sent watchmen, shepherd, and prophets to you when I warned you. And he's rising early now. This is an early rising of God's Spirit to warn us before the calamity comes. New York ignored the Lord's warnings in 1972 to 1974. They started building huge skyscrapers. Wall Street added hundreds of thousands. They padded their payrolls. Again in 1987, October the 19th, God gave New York a warning. That Black Monday, we were down there. I was there and Brother Bob came down. I believe Don was out of town at the time, but we were down there in Wall Street. We were in the stock exchange. I was in the stock exchange, and we spent a good part of the day watching that whole scene develop at Wall Street. And what a warning it was. There were people running up and down the street saying, "It's all over. It's all over." Well, it was God knocking on the door. God was warning this city once again against its greed, against its pride. It would not listen. It never has listened. Still pushing God out of its school. Still killing its babies by the millions. Still flaunting its homosexuality. Still allowing groups like ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACT UP, to go into St. Peter's Cathedral down there. Is that St. Peter's or what is it? St. Patrick's Cathedral. And lay in the aisles and upset all the meeting. New Yorkers just blink at it. Just almost as if, well, that's just another happening. But you see, when God called us to New York City, I remember it clearly. This was 4 years ago. Very clearly, standing on Ticketron Island, right down the street here, just a few blocks, right in the middle of Times Square. And as clear as anything I've heard from God, come to New York City. Find a remnant. Build that remnant into the image of Jesus. Get them ready for the Lord's coming. And then warn of judgments that are about to come. They're going to come fast and swift. And before they come, I'll warn you. I'll tell you. And you must warn. We went back and we prayed about that. And God spoke to all of our hearts. Yes, that's the mandate. And we see a church here now full of people walking in the image of Jesus. We are beginning to see a remnant, not just in this church. God has a remnant in this city, in many churches, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus with all their hearts. But now it's time to warn more than ever. There will be more and more warnings, prophetic utterances. You heard a prophetic utterance from Pastor Phillips just recently of a great youth awakening that is coming. I believe that with all my heart. Now God's getting very personal with us tonight because He's concerned with where we live. God loves His people. He loves His church. We heard that this morning. And because He's so concerned about us, so loves us, He'll talk to us about our neighborhoods, about our going on the subways, the buses, the trains. He's concerned about everything. If He counts the very hairs on our head, is He not concerned about us? Amen. He's concerned about us. Now, there's a scripture in Ezekiel, and I won't go into it, but I'll paraphrase it, 33rd chapter, first 9 verses. It said, if the watchman sees the trouble coming, and he sees the danger coming, and he doesn't warn, he said, that trouble will come, but I'll hold that prophet or that servant responsible, and I'll have the blood on his own hands. I'll have no blood on my hands. I want to speak what the Lord has warned. Now, folks, I've been driven away from what I call speculative prophecy, where you hear a preacher come to the pulpit and said, I had a dream last night, or I had a prophecy, or I had a vision last night. Now, I believe in dreams, and I believe in visions. But much of it's not anchored in the Word of God. And I tell you the truth, there have been times I've missed it so bad. I thought I had the mind of God, but I didn't have it anchored in the Word. And because of that, I've been driven to the Word of God to find a Bible principle for every prophetic utterance the Lord calls me to make. In fact, when God spoke to me about what I'm to preach tonight, I said, God, I won't say a word. I won't preach that unless you show me the Bible principle. You have to take me to the Word because I don't want it to be speculation. I want it from your heart and from your Word. And brother, sister, if we don't anchor it in the Word of God, you're going to be leaving all kinds of foolishness. You're going to be tossed by every wind and wave of false doctrine, and you're going to hear all kinds of prophecies that sound good, that sound spectacular, but not an ounce of truth behind it because it's not anchored in the Word of God. So we're going to take you to the Word of God through the course of the message. All right. Let me tell you, I just want to go over 4 or 5 things the Holy Spirit's been showing me about New York City. First of all, Number one, there's going to be a huge black hole of financial chaos. A huge black hole. Now, while these messages in Times Square pulpit go on tape, now I can imagine somebody, should the Lord tarry 4 or 5 years from now, we have a different mayor wondering what this is all about. But I don't think they'll have to wonder, because much of what I'll be preaching then will not be prophetic, it'll be history. But Mayor Dinkins, God bless his heart, came into the mayor's office not knowing that there was a big black hole developing, a financial chaos developing. He didn't know. It had all been hidden. But the former mayor left a financial mess. He finally discovered, his financial experts first told him there's a $300 million deficit that you didn't know about. Well, that was one thing. He thought he could make it up. And next week, someone said, no, it's more like a $1 billion deficit. Now, it's already built to a $1.3 billion deficit, and they don't have the money, and they went to the governor, and do you know what the answer of the state is? I don't know if you know it or not, but New York State bonds have just been reduced, and they're going down to almost nothing. They're worthless. New York State bonds are going down and down and down. And I don't know if you saw the paper yesterday. New York City's getting slapped. They're reducing $500 million off of the monies that come from the state to the cities. And New York's going to get slapped with another $125 million shortfall. Add $125 million to $1.3 billion, you're getting near $1.5 billion. They can't add any cops. They can't even fill a pothole on your street anymore. Everything is going to go into this. And brother, sister, that's just the beginning of this big black hole that's beginning to develop. The deficit is in day. Listen to me. I saw this so clearly, and I'm going to show you the Bible principle of it. They just look at it. It looks like a little hole. It looks like, well, we can handle this. But suddenly they look into it, and it gets wider, and it gets deeper, and suddenly the hole becomes so big it's bottomless, until finally it spins out of control. Absolutely spins out of control. Now, let me tell you where the Bible principle is. If you look at the downfall of Jerusalem under King Solomon, you can clearly see the biblical pattern of judgment for New York City. God said all these things happen to them for examples to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. There are examples. And there is an example of God's judgment on a wicked city. We're going to see it very clearly. Now you remember the story of Solomon in his greatness. God gave him more wealth than any king on the face of the earth or in all of history. Bible said Solomon filled the streets of Jerusalem with exotic, gorgeous chariots. You talk about these stretch limos. He had stretch chariots. I mean, this man was really something. He had some kind of taste. And these chariots were brought from Egypt. The scripture said he had 1,400 chariots. These are his own. 1,400 limousines. 12,000 drivers. He brought horses from Arabia. He brought horses from Egypt. Even though the law said he was not to do that, he was not to bring a single horse from Egypt. That this great leader, a city of incredible prosperity, there was no city as prosperous as Jerusalem at the time. Horses he brought out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt also for the Hittites and the kings of Syria. All the merchants begin to flock from all over the world to bring their linens, their yarns, and their silks. The Bible says the king, Solomon, made silver and gold in Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. He made gold and silver as plenteous as stones. There was no accounting. There was so much silver and gold being brought in. Everybody had servants. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem did no work at all. They all had maids. They all had servants. They had over 200,000 that were builders of the temple, hewers of wood, drawers of water. These people lived. In fact, the scripture says that the king clothed them in purple. And, can you imagine the whining and the dining? In fact, he sent ships all over the world to build up fancy zoos. He brought ostriches, apes, monkeys, birds of paradise. He brought shiploads of all of these exotic things. He brought fancy woods and marbles. Everything was built of marble and finished fir, cedar. This was one building program after another. I don't know how Solomon ever had time to pray or to get involved in anything else than with his architects. This man must have been in the drawing room at all times. And to support this, he had to have an IRS. This man had the biggest IRS, Internal Revenue Service, I think anyone ever had. This man was a tax collector because the Bible said he put grievous burdens on the people. Too grievous to be borne, in fact. And the scripture says that even brought peacocks, zebras. And if you read the history, you read it from Josephus' history, the marketplaces were filled. You could get anything. But these merchants brought with them their heathen ways. They brought with them their prostitutes. And suddenly it was an international city. We think of New York being in the melting pot of the United States. We call it the crossroads of the world. Jerusalem became the New York of its day. It was, there's nothing that we have in this city, I believe, other than our modern convenience that you could not get in Jerusalem at the time. And of course, something was happening all this time to Solomon the king. He was becoming more of a politician than a man of God. There was a time his heart was inflamed for the Lord. His heart was burning for his God. But you see, there came a time that expediency was more important than intercession. You see, for him to marry the daughter of Pharaoh was expediency. In other words, this was a formidable enemy. Egypt had always been an enemy. I marry a daughter of the Pharaoh, and I have a peace treaty. And that's the thinking, just a political act, that's all, just politics. And brother, sister, that's what brings every city down when there are no more men of God in our government, and they become expedient and they turn to politics rather than what is called righteousness. Instead of doing what is right, they do what is expedient. And this man had built this magnificent temple for God, and the worship was set in place. But you see, the Bible said this man had something in his heart. He loved many strange women. In fact, that's an understatement. He loved 700 wives and 300 concubines. You talk about a man who had problems. If you have a hard time getting along with one, 700. 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know what the Bible said? He clave to them. He clave to them. He became addicted by his own admission, became addicted to wine, all the exotic wines were brought from all over the world. This man became lecherous. He had nothing but eyes full of lust. Do you know something? Jerusalem must... What kind of an attitude, the kind of spirit that must have broken loose in that city as they saw this man in his great chariots, his gold and gilded chariots, with all of these incredibly beautiful women. And they could see him go to his harem. And they knew exactly what this man, they saw this man partying. By his own admission, he partied. And I'll tell you, what a massive building programs. Everywhere you look, something was being built. They were building pools and building gardens and huge fruit trees, orchards, everywhere you look, building, building, building. Party, party, party. But you see, what happens is the same thing that happened in Idaho yesterday. Friday we prayed for the governor of Idaho that he'd have enough guts and Holy Ghost courage to sign that a bill on abortion. It was the last hope for America on this matter of abortion. I mean, it's one of the last hopes. Because if he would have signed that bill, the only way they could get an abortion would be in the case of rape. Or if the mother's life was in danger. And God would have blessed. You see, now, and some of the other homosexual groups were going to boycott Idaho potatoes. They contacted McDonald's and everybody else saying, let's boycott Idaho potatoes. And that man refused to sign that bill. He said it was a bad bill. He vetoed it last night. And you watch what happens now. You think Idaho potatoes were going to be boycotted. You don't know nothing until you see God boycott Idaho potatoes. When the Holy Ghost just puts up his hand and says, no more Idaho potatoes. I didn't even have to do that. He just has to poof and they don't get out of the ground. Expediency politics. And you talk about a state that's going to go into financial ruin. Watch. Keep your eyes on Idaho. And when you go to the store and ask for potatoes, don't buy Idaho potatoes. Well, I'm not much into boycotts, but that and just... I don't know if I've got that from the Holy Ghost or where, but I tell you, no more Idaho potatoes for me. Do you notice the expediency of our politicians even here? Do you remember when we were having the mayor's race here? Every mayor was going to church. Almost every place. They spoke more in our churches than any place else. They'll never speak here. We will never have a politician in this pulpit. Amen? No politicians in this pulpit. Because you know what they do? Some speechwriter gives them, they're in the back, and they'll say, well, what kind of church is it? Get your Baptist one out. Get your Methodist one out. Can you imagine when the mayor saying, well, what's this Holy Ghost thing about? Or what's this, please pray for me, I need help. Can you imagine him be in a Baptist church and he gets his Presbyterian speech out? It's all politics. And we have all of these mayors, candidates, all pretending to be religious. Everybody said, pray for me. And then they go out back and said, yeah, pray that I'll make it. Now we're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for those that are in authority. We're to pray for Mayor Dinkins. We're to pray for him. I don't care what color he is or race or anything. It is our obligation to pray for our mayor and all the leaders of our city. We are obligated before God, and I do that. And you should be doing that. But you see, it's a political game. Solomon played this political game. He backslid. He became a lustful, sensuous, wine-inflamed leader. He did everything of disobedience to the very clear written word of God. Thou shalt not multiply horses from Egypt, neither shall you multiply wives to yourself, lest they turn your heart away. And he knew that, and they turned his heart away. Listen to me, please, now. These strange women destroyed his faith in God, and they demanded that he build temples to their gods. The scripture said Solomon clave to them in love, and while he's cleaving them to in love, they are bribing him. If you want my affection, I want my temple. And I'm telling you now, he didn't build just four or five temples. It's clear from the scripture. For all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. 700! 700! He filled the city and its suburbs with these embassy-type buildings. And to do it, he had to tax the whole of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Can you imagine the frenzied building they had to bring in heathen workers. They had to bring in aliens from everywhere to do their work. And to do it, he had to send his tax gatherers all over Israel. And I tell you, Israel got sick and tired of it, because when Solomon died, they had a tax revolt. The city is taxed to its very limit right now. And Solomon, to build the temples for his wives, build institutions, and became fat. They began to gobble up the treasury. Do you know that Jezebel had 400 priests at her table that she had to feed out of the treasury? Every one of these temples had their scribes. They had their harlots, their virgins. They had their instruments, their players of instruments. They had the keepers. They had hundreds and hundreds of priests who all lived off the national treasury. Literally thousands. And they became just like our government institutions. Do you know that, for example, here in New York City, we've got an education department of 5,000 executives, many of them driving limousines, who don't even know what their job is. They don't even know what their job is. They're making $70,000, $80,000 a year for showing up for an hour in the morning before they go to the golf course. And so the nation is boggled in taxes, because the money had been coming in, and Solomon said there'll be more where that comes from. He's drunk now. He's drunk, just like New York City has been drunk in this time of prosperity. It's been a drunken city. We have been spending money like a drunken sailor. Money has been thrown. It's just like stones. He made it like stones. Gold and silver is stones. Now we have greed on all sides, and we have built these massive institutions that suck the very lifeblood out of the city. And so while Solomon is on his deathbed, I don't think for one moment he thought of that big black hole that was developing, and he was going to leave his son Rehoboam with a financial disaster. I believe the man was too far gone to even think about it. Solomon dies and they lay him in a grave. He's no sooner in the grave than Rehoboam takes the pulpit, and there's a tax revolt on his hands. And you know what Rehoboam means in Hebrew? Huddled in hiding. I want to tell you something. Mayor Dinkins is not the mayor of New York City. Rehoboam is the mayor. Huddled in hiding, because that's where we're going. This, not the Christians, but the city itself is going to be huddled and in hiding. It's going to be isolated. I'm going to show it to you on this principle that we're seeing here right now. And I'll tell you, you know where God sent me? I was reading in Nehemiah. In fact, the Holy Spirit said, David, if you want confirmation that this message is from heaven itself, I want you to go to Nehemiah 10 to 13, and you're going to find the clue. And I went to Nehemiah 13, and Nehemiah is rebuilding this city. This is years later. He's rebuilding the city. And he sees all of these priests and others married to strange wives. And he stands up and he says, remember Solomon, how his strange wives turned him away from God. And he said, we're going to get rid of all the strange wives. Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that those strange wives would start working on their husbands, and once again they'd get in a tax situation. They would bring the city down just like they brought it down in the time of Solomon. And he knew his history. He knew the pattern of the Holy Ghost. He knew he wasn't just talking by vision or speculation. He knew history. He knew Bible history. He said it brought this city down once. I'll not let it bring Jerusalem down again. I'll not let that seduction in anymore. Amen. All right, now, look at the picture. You see, Jeroboam leads a tax revolt. And here comes the leaders and all the princes of Israel. And they've been supporting all of this foolishness in the city of Jerusalem. And they come to Rehoboam. And they say to Rehoboam, in fact, I want you to go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. There's a great tax convention called in Shechem. Great tax convention. You didn't know there was a tax convention in the Old Testament, did you? How many are following me so far? Are you following me? We're going somewhere, folks, from the Word of God. You're going to see it. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. And Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel. How much of Israel? All Israel came to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, he fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam dwelt in Jerusalem. Verse 3. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came. All the congregation came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, speaking of Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father. And now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. But he says, go out 3 days, I'll meet with my counselors and I'll come back to you. So Rehoboam meets with all the old timers that have been in government for quite a while. And what, you know what they advised him? He said, it's true, your father has laid a grievous burden on these people. They can't bear it. You can't get any more tax dollars out of them. There's going to be a revolt. You're going to lose your tax base. And he said, I'm sure they recommended some things to do. And there was something they could do. You know what they could do? They could fire all those bum priests. All those feather-bedding people by the thousands, they could have fired and said, go home. Now, I'm not talking about foreigners leaving this nation, not at all, because we're all foreigners. Because, you see, my citizenship isn't in New York City. My citizenship is in Zion. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are going home. Hallelujah. But, you see, he could have said, look, your father built all these because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and it's time to close them down. They are draining the national treasury. If we'll just start cutting left and right, we can cut here, we can cut here. I believe they had the papers out, and they showed him where he could save multiplied millions of silver and gold. He went to the young counselors, those who grew up in the court with him, and they said, what do you think we should do? And I'll tell you, they had a belligerent attitude. And they inflamed his soul. 3 days later, these men, Jeroboam and the tax committee, all the princes of Israel, come waiting for the answer. This is 3 days later. Rehoboam stands there, proud and arrogant. He hasn't cut anything from the budget. He hasn't cut anywhere because I know what had happened. I know in my heart, not human nature. That's happening right now at the mayor's office. Everybody and his brothers there are saying, we can't cut any fat. We need every dollar we can get. We've cut everything. We've got to have it. Everybody has got their hand out for the money. And the poor mayor is standing there figuring out what to do because he's facing a big black hole. And there's no money. It's not coming from the state. It's not coming from the national government. Everybody has their hand out, and nobody wants to sacrifice. And Rehoboam stands before the people because he's afraid to touch any of these personal interests, these personal interest groups, because he's afraid of all these interest groups. My goodness, this city runs on interest groups. And he's afraid of them. So he stands before them with all these young princes behind him. He said, we'll show them. They're not even thinking. They know nothing about history. They know nothing about finances. And he said, you know what they advised him? You tell them this. Look, my thigh is going to be thicker than my father's little finger. Now, the scripture says my loin, but in the original it's thigh. My little finger will be thicker than my father's thigh. And my father whipped you. In other words, when you didn't pay your taxes, my father whipped you with belts. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And I would tell you, here's the heart of what God's saying to me. God is going to judge New York City by taking its tax base completely away. He's going to absolutely take the tax base away just as he did right here. And I want you to follow me very, very closely. It says, all Israel came. You saw that. Let me go on down. All right, here it is. To your tents, Israel. What part have we here now? See to thine own house, Israel. So Israel departed. You know what the message was? We've had enough of your harassment. We've had enough of your overtaxing. And they said, that's it. And the kingdom was divided. And the 10 tribes walk away right out of the meeting. And they turn to King Rehoboam, this man who means huddled in hiding, and said, all right, my friend, it's all yours. We've had it. And they packed their bags and they left, went out, started their own capital. Rehoboam couldn't believe it. Next few weeks he gets in his chariot with his main tax collector and he heads out toward Israel. And the scripture says very clearly, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. They killed the director of his IRS. They killed him. You see Rehoboam racing back with his guards back into the safety of Jerusalem, and he knows there'll never be another tax dollar come. Listen to me and listen to me good. Pennies left this city with 5,000 workers, and it was the beginning. Many oil companies are anticipating the same thing. And here's what's going to happen. They tell us right now that there's an increase in employment. But you know what it is? The only increase in employment in New York City right now is in service. McDonald's, Wendy's. We have lost, listen, we have lost 38,000 jobs on Wall Street. And we've gained about 40,000 clerks, two clerks, McDonald's clerks. And they count that. They say, oh, nothing's wrong. Our employment's going up. It's going up, yes, in $5 range. Oh, brother, sister, the scripture makes it very clear. Here is the principle. And I saw that. God spoke to my heart, David, you won't believe this unless you see it. I'm giving you the scriptural principle. I am going to judge New York City by taking its tax base away from it. And I got to rejoice for him. I said, well, Lord, if you do that, I see something that's logical. If you do that, and by the way, what I'm telling you now, I didn't get it out of a think tank. Don and Bob and I didn't sit around and say, how can this happen? This was a moving of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I didn't think it up. I got to talking with the Lord. So, well, Lord, if you start cutting off the budget and the tax base is gone, and by the way, New York Times today made it very, very clear, there is 6 million empty square feet of commercial space, 14% empty buildings right now, not gathering any taxes. It went from 11% to 14%. Think of that. Millions and millions of square foot of empty space not collecting taxes now. The mayor's office has a task force right now begging the industries to stay here. They're giving them cuts in their electric bills. They're making all kinds of promises, but all they're doing is cutting their tax base. And watch your newspapers. Watch your newspapers. It's going to be a bleeding. There's going to be an exodus of businesses out of this city who say we cannot handle because 1990 is going to be a year. The 1990s will be a decade of taxation in this city. And I don't care what Bush says when he says, read my lips, no taxes. Read his heart because there it's the truth. Taxes are going to come bellowing out. You sound like a politician tonight, Brother Dave. I'm not a politician. But I got to thinking, oh God, well now if there's no money, that means that they can't give money to the abortion clinics. And maybe that's how you're going to shut them down because there's no more money to feed millions of dollars to kill our babies anymore. Maybe you'll be able to cut off all that money going down to Greenwich Village where they're making that pornographic art where the cross of Jesus Christ is dipped in a vat of urine. Maybe you can start cutting off. Lord said, no, you're missing the point. That's not what's going to happen. Because there are so many demon-possessed people now, they will, even though they don't have the money, they're going to set up cliques in the houses. And if they have to use butcher knives, they're going to go ahead and do it without money. The artist will start painting their pictures on the buildings. It's not going to change the heart. It doesn't change the heart. So the Lord said, don't rejoice in that. That's not the point. God is going to orphan this city. Its own mother is going to reject it, the mother which is its nation. And then shall they grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper any more in thy ways. Thou shalt be spoiled and robbed evermore. And no man shall come to your rescue. No one will come to your rescue. Everyone that goeth by thee shall be astonished, and they will hiss at all your plagues. New York City has been known for years as the in place to do business. Not anymore. God is going to take it away. It will not be the in place for business. It's seen just as clearly here as it was in Jerusalem. Because He's going to isolate the city. Broadway, right outside our doors. Broadway is going to go into a tailspin. I am so convinced of this with all my heart. God is going to isolate this city. There's going to be such a fight. Listen, do you know that around the United States, when they talk about the killings in New York City, last year, 2000, the 87 that were murdered last week in that fire, 87, was it the Bronx? The Bronx fire, 87, that's added to it. Last I heard, 200 ahead of last year already. And that news gets all out over the country. And so New York no longer becomes a place. Some of them are even going to be afraid to come through the bridges and Wall Street. You know, we're going to be one of the few places packed and jammed on Broadway. Mark it down. We came here. The only way we got into this church... Right now, Broadway's booming. We couldn't have got into this church then. It was because there were about 5 theaters that were black. There were no plays, and they were available. And now there were not. If we tried to get it right now outside of America, we couldn't have got into this theater. But folks, that's nothing to what it's been, what it's going to be. I've seen Broadway when it goes nearly black. And it will go black. You watch very, very few shows left on Broadway. And it is going to be something to behold. It's going to be massive unemployment. And I'll tell you what, these big limousines are not going to be driving these people up and down the streets because they're going to cut into the fat. You watch. You say, what about the real estate market? And oh, I've been praying about this. You know, beloved, to suggest the market means that there's somebody who buys and sells. A market is a buyer and a seller, correct? There is going to be no real estate market in New York. Because they're going to be all sellers and very few, if any, buyers. Already, all those cookie-cutter condos in this city, hundreds and thousands of them, the little one-bedroom, $2,500 a month rent. To buy them, $500,000 and $1,000 a month maintenance. They're sitting empty and can't be sold right now. Thousands of them. And it's just the beginning. The Japanese have bought a few buildings and now the word is out. There's not going to be anyone. The Japanese folks are going home. They're going to demolish our bond market. And more than that, I see something coming. Listen close. There is going to be something come over Japan that came over during the war when they declared war on us. There is coming to Japan a new kind of nationalism that will overcome their spirit of greed. And it'll be nationalistic. And they won't care about America. The script, Deuteronomy 28, makes that very clear. Strangers will devour your strength. And after they're devoured, they'll go home and hiss at you. Japan's going home, folks. And all of us with Japanese cars, I don't know what we're going to do. Now listen to me. God is going to embarrass Wall Street and the whole greed machine. And I want to show you how it's going to happen. Do you want me to quit or do you want to hear it all? I don't see another Wall Street panic coming. I saw something else, and this is exactly what happened in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, after that, didn't just collapse. No, I tell you what happened. Sodomites began to come to the fore. Sodomites filled the land, the scripture said. Evil of all kinds broke out. Rehoboam became one of the most evil kings in history. The city full of sodomites, homosexuality, and it began to slowly drift down. Let me tell you what I believe is going to happen to the stock market. I picture a fatalistic, lethargic madness. Wall Street's going to drift into a disaster on a cocaine high. Now listen to me, please. We had right backstage here a man, I don't know if he's here tonight, he's been attending this church regularly. Real man of God, a vice president, one of the Wall Street firms. And he was fired recently. He told me right behind this stage why. He said, Brother Dave, I wouldn't play their dirty games. I wouldn't work under the table. But he said, more than that, I wouldn't snort cocaine with them. He said, only two men in my whole department are not on cocaine. Everybody, including the leaders, are all stoned. They're making their deals under the influence of coke. They don't care. It's other people's money. The money, there's an attitude. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to get canned. We're going to get fired anyhow. And it's not Wall Street anymore, it's High Street. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. They just, the narcos just invaded one of the bars near Wall Street where Wall Street executives congregate and picked up 140. Do you know what they're doing? This vice president said, Brother Dave, those men sit at those telephones making those deals stoned out of their minds. Do you know why? Why it's not going to be a panic? Because they're going to be stoned. How is it? Listen to me. How is it the Japanese market can fall 15,000 points and not affect Wall Street? How is it that they have ignored everything that's happening on the face of the earth that used to make Wall Street tremble and it doesn't tremble now? Because they're in the bathroom snorting another line of coke. Nobody can understand what's happening here. It should have brought our stock market down. It's the same thing as the handwriting on the wall. Remember Belshazzar? They were drinking out of the golden goblets, and there's the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel gives the interpretation. And you know what the man gives him in exchange for the interpretation? The third place, and it was the second or third place in the kingdom. You know what he gave him? He gave him a one night's rule because it was all coming down. He didn't give him anything. And they were stoned out of their mind. The enemy, the Chaldeans, were gathered at the gates, and they're drinking. They're stoned. They didn't even have their watchmen at the gate. If they even had watchmen there, they would have known it was all over. Drank themselves into a stupor. And they couldn't even fight when the Chaldeans came because they were drunk. Wall Street's dying. Listen to me, please. Wall Street's dying. The Japanese are going to move. The Germans are moving. It's all going to the common market. It's going to go now to Brussels. Suddenly, Wall Street's just going to fade away. We are going to become a third-class financial power in a very short time. We can't even dictate now to Japan or Russia or to Germany. We can't dictate a thing because we owe them so much money. We're the number one debtor nation on the face of the earth. We are slaves. Okay, now, the good part. I'm ready. Well, listen. I don't like to preach like this. I don't. Every time I go back, I told Brother Don, my stomach is just, I'm turning. I have pain here now. I have physical pain. And it just twists and turns. And I know what the prophet Jeremiah said, my bowels boil. And my bowels are literally boiling. Because I know what God did to Jerusalem, He's about to do to New York. We are, it's not going to happen overnight. I told you one night on this platform when the Iron Curtain came down, the Iron Curtain, I said from now on, all of our lives will be affected. Our lifestyle is going to be affected. And God put things into place right then, and it is. It doesn't happen overnight. I told you, some of it won't even notice it for a year or more. But our lifestyles are all changing. We are living in a changing world, and we better know it. But folks, not only do we know these things that are coming, watch your newspapers. Watch the businesses leaving by the tens of thousands. Watch the big black hole develop. You're going to read deficit, deficit, deficit. You're going to hear of layoff after layoff after layoff. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Dave. What about the church? What about us? What about Times Square Church? What about my job, my children? All right, let me tell you what I believe the Lord's given to me. I believe that God Himself is going to come down and become our refuge in this time of trouble. You've heard it said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down unto you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. I've got news for you, brothers. I've got some scripture proofs that God Himself is going to come down. And if the devil's going to fight anybody, not going to fight you and me, going to fight God. Now remember when the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, were thrown in the fiery furnace? Where was God? Where was the Lord? He was not out in some cosmos. He wasn't out in the cosmos. The king looks in and he said, I threw three men in, but I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. We're going into a fire, folks. There's going to be suffering. Some of you are going to be unemployed, and yet God's going to see you through, and in your furnace, you're going to see Jesus like you've never seen Him in your life. There's going to be a vision of Christ revealed to your heart. I want you to go to Isaiah. I want you to go to Isaiah 31. I'll give you some scriptures before I close here that will encourage you. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses or trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring evil. He will and will not call back His words. He will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helps shall fall and he that's helping shall fall together. They shall all fail together. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, this hath the Lord spoken to me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. God shall come down and fight for Zion. Hallelujah. Beloved, get this in your heart good. Thank God for America. Thank God for New York. Thank God for your home. But you and I are born in Zion. This is not our home. We are foreigners. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are passing through. The Lord says, they're not spirit. Those horses that they trust in, all of those institutions, those are not spirit. Those are flesh, and they're going to fail you. What's going to work is what you have in the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the world. And He'll not let you starve. And not one of us who trust in God who's going to be down on 42nd Street or 41st Street in Crack Alley sleeping in a cardboard box. You're not going to be sleeping in a cardboard box. Somewhere, somehow, God is going to come down and He is going to fight for Zion, and nobody going to stick a knife in your back. Nobody going to put a bullet in your heart, because God's going to fight our enemies. He's going to come down and fight our enemies. I intend by God's grace to walk these streets as safe as though I were in heaven itself. I want to walk these streets without fear to get on a subway or a bus. And I don't care if everybody on that subway is shooting and stabbing. I will have an island of safety there because God is in that furnace with me. Hallelujah.
Psalms 121. God's not going to let this church get scared of anything. God's going to have a people here strong and mighty in God and in faith. Psalms 121. Are you ready? Do you believe it? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Stand up while we read this. Hallelujah. Stand up. Verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Not the government, not the man, nobody else. The Lord is our keeper. Hallelujah. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Every subway, every bus, there it is. Hallelujah. From this time forth and forevermore, the Lord will preserve you from all evil. Glory be to God. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you, Jesus. God will preserve us from all evil. I believe that. I believe I can look you in the face right now, the balcony here in the main floor. Every one of you trust God and make you a promise that not one word of this will fail you. Hallelujah. He can wave his gun at you. You know what happened, Brother Phyllis, when the man came up and pulled a gun on him. The Spirit of the Lord came on Bob, reached over and grabbed it. One of our dear sisters in this church, he's standing here tonight, goes to her apartment door and there's a man with a gun and goes in. He's trying to rob her. She starts prophesying and praying and chases him out. One of our workers down in the upper room told me yesterday, went into her apartment, and she lives on the first floor, and there are no bars on the window in the back side. And she said she had a funny feeling when she went into the bedroom and she saw the cat with her hackles up. And she began to pray. Just in time, the door closed. There'd been somebody there, but off they went. Not a thing was missing. She locked the door, and she was safe. Hallelujah. Brother, sister, I don't care if fires break out like they did at Watts years ago. I don't care if there's turmoil on all sides. God is going to have a people who so trust Him, so dependent on Him, so confident of His keeping power. And if I were you, I'd advise you to do what I'm doing. I'm memorizing an awful lot of these scriptures. And I'm hiding it in my heart. You see, the police department, they give them, they're passing out these bulletproof vests. I got mine. Hallelujah. So you see, we're not to be afraid. You say, well, what about my job? I'll tell you something. I don't know how he does it, but God somehow miraculously works miracle after miracle. If you were to sit down and try to imagine how God's going to get you out of some of the scrapes we're all going in, there's going to be suffering. You couldn't imagine it. You couldn't in a million years figure it out, but God's got it all figured out. He's got it all figured out. When the time comes, it'll be there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some of you may not have to go on a diet. I'm not being facetious. You'll have a sufficiency, but you don't have to worry. You'll have a sufficiency. God's going to feed His people. Hallelujah. I've heard that from all over the world. I've heard it from Poland. I've heard it from China. I've heard it from Indonesia, how God has fed His people. Hallelujah. God has a whole army of ravens if He has to. He uses every conceivable. He has all nature at His disposal. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so happy. You just said New York's going down. Why are you happy? I'm not happy that New York's going down. I'm happy that God has a people who are going to be fearless in these days, because along with this, there's a revival. That's the other part of it. I hadn't time to get in that, Bob and Don. Maybe God will move on them in this next few weeks. And remember a message I preached, the river's rising. Through all this, the river's rising. You see, the East River and the Hudson doesn't mean anything to us. It's the Holy Ghost River that we've got our eyes on. Hallelujah. Praise you. Lord, we thank you because you're faithful to your people. Lord, when I came walking into this building tonight, I said, Lord, how can New York hear this message? I'm just going to be preaching it to a small group. Lord, even if we had 2,000 here tonight, just that's a small handful compared to the city itself. And yet, word of mouth gets out. And as Brother Bob said, all God has to do is proclaim it. Just proclaim it. And it's been spoken. Lord, you've proclaimed it tonight. And I pray for the fearful tonight. I pray for those that are troubled in heart. And they don't have that abiding faith. And there's a trembling inside. They're fearful. And some people, they're not right with you, Jesus. I pray that you sanctify that tonight. God, draw people to yourself. Hallelujah. Folks, just bow your head for just a moment. I sense the Holy Spirit trying to say something to us. And I'll tell you what. We sang that song, I'm depending on you, Jesus, I'm depending on you. I want you to sing that one or two times while I get the mind of God. I have something that's stirring inside and I'm not quite clear yet. And while you sing that, I'll wait on the Lord, because I feel a special invitation coming in just a moment. Will you sing that? I have the mind of the Lord. Bow your heads, please. Some of you heard this message, and when you hear prophetic messages, there's a fear that grips some people. And if you have a fear in your heart tonight, there's a fear. It could be about your job, about your future. And you say, Brother Wilkson, I love the Lord, and I hear all the scriptures of promises and how God's going to keep it, but I have a tendency to get afraid. I want you to come and stand here right now, and I'm going to ask God to deliver you from that spirit of fear. From the balcony here in the main floor, that spirit of fear, because that spirit of fear will touch everything in your life, not just about your job or your future, but God wants you to walk without fear. And if you're here tonight and you're not right with the Lord and there's sin or you're backslidden and your heart is cold, you come too and join up in the balcony, go down to either side and come and stand right here. And you in the main floor too, just come. We're going to believe the Lord for something beautiful here tonight. We're going to ask the Lord to do something very strong and lasting in your heart, to make you the kind of believer that's a rock, that God put a rock in your backbone and make it stone, give you not a stony heart, but a backbone and a courage and a faith in Jesus beyond anything you've ever known before. Sing that again. Sing another. Praise you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Please move in tight. Move in close, please.
To my heart, before Brother David prays with those that are at the altar, God wants to stress something. I heard him say, I want you to clarify to my people again that I, the Lord, come down so they understand what that means. When the Lord says he comes down, it means he meets you where you are. And I felt that at the altar there were some here that were saying, God, I believe the promises. I believe Psalm 121. But I have so much trouble believing you now. And there was a fear there that you may not be able to perform or somehow to be able to reach out to him or to avail yourself of the promise. Listen, in times of trouble, God says, I'm coming down. And then he gives another promise. He says, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. See, God makes a twofold promise. He says, when I come down, I'm going to meet you exactly where you are. If your faith is weak, it will require faith, trust, yes. But he says, I'll meet you. If your faith is weak, I'll come down to you. And I'll meet you there. And then I'll bear you on eagle's wings, which means I'll draw you to myself. All we have to do is keep our heart open and right before him, and God will do the rest. It'll be a sovereign act of the Lord to provide for you. I felt the Lord wanted me to clarify that before we pray, David, that God will come down, meet you where you are, bear you on eagle's wings, bring you to himself.
And pray this. You heard what Pastor Bob said, and I believe that he's coming right to you now. I don't care how weak your faith may be or what you're going through. You may be unemployed right now and say, Bro, it's not working for me. Yes, it is working because he's keeping you. He brought you here and he has his hand on you. He's fed you. He's not let you down. He's not going to let you down. Pray this with me right out of your heart. Jesus, you're my keeper. You're my shield and my strength. You're my hope. I give my heart and my trust and confidence to you, my Lord. You'll not fail me in my hour of need. I heard what you said.
That you will stand with me.
You will meet me
in my need.
And I need you right now.
Walk with me, Jesus,
through my furnace,
like you did with the Hebrew children.
Forgive me,
cleanse me,
and let me rest in you now.
Take all the turmoil out of my heart.
All of it, Jesus.
I give it over to you.
Are you doing that right now?
Just give it to him, Lord. I give you my turmoil. I give you my fear. I give you all my anxiety.
Lord, I'm going to rest in you.
Lord, you're my hope.
You're my hope and my strength.